About discipleship, and I just want to ask, how many do we have here this morning who have just graduated? You're either going to stay here or you're going off to college. Will you stand? Sorry, Will. You lost your running buddy there for a minute. Walker's in the back, so that's two that I see. Okay, you can sit down. Thank you, Will. Sorry. So we're going to, it's going to be their last Sunday. So you can pray for me about that, too. Yeah, Dad is having a tough time. Things are about to change. And it's so funny because I keep reminding myself that this is a part of life. It has to happen. It's going to be better. And I only have to look at the front row to see that. And Michaela, I'm telling you, it was a mess at her wedding. Boy, I was a mess. Well, I kind of been that way a couple times lately. Okay, maybe 15, 20 times this week. And, of course, Kenzie's in heaven. That required a lot. That drew a lot of tears. But this is a good thing. But I'm going to miss my son. And he's been an active part. We're going to miss you, Will. And any others that are moving on and forwarding themselves, I want you to listen closely. This is a message to everyone because I've been talking about discipleship and in depth. And today feels like an even deeper dive into discipleship, knowing this, that discipleship is your responsibility. Amen, Pastor John. It's my responsibility. I just want to feel encouraged. I saw a thing I've been following somebody who's been traveling across the United States and he's been staying at a different Airbnb or whatever it's called, one place per 50 states. In 50 days, took his wife and did it, and he would put little comments. He'd say, comment this. So sometimes I feel like I have to tell you, comment this. It'll make me feel better if you'll just comment this. So throw in an amen. But discipleship is your responsibility. It is your responsibility because there were some who were disciples and they walked away and they'll be responsible for walking away. We talked about that last week. We partook of the Lord's Supper last week. That was a very blessed time. But I gave the scripture where when Jesus said, unless you eat my body and drink my blood, you will have no part in me. It said, from that time, many of his disciples walked away, and Jesus did not go into panic mode because he spoke the truth. And he did not say, wait a minute, guys, hold on, let's work that one out. He didn't say, come, let us reason together. He said, unless you eat my flesh and you drink my blood, you'll have no part in me. And it said that and from that point right there, many walked away. And he looked at his disciples, and he said, will any of you leave? And their response was beautiful right there. But he did not change a thing. So if we're going to follow him, it takes a commitment on our part. He does not just sprinkle some magic dust on us, and all of a sudden we're in a better package than we used to be. And we look better, and we smell better, and we act better, and we talk better. Certainly, I hope some of those things happen. Smell better could be questionable, but I hope that we have improvement in our life. I believe that we should. But following Jesus is a personal endeavor, and it's a personal decision that he will help you with. And he said this, he said, if any man will come after me, or if any man will follow after me, speaking of discipleship, he said, he must deny himself, take up his personal cross daily, and follow me. That's what it takes to be my disciple. I think we got those points. And in 2 Corinthians last week, I talked about some of those things that he went in depth talking about. And we saw a bold side of Paul. And a warning before the boldness, honestly. And he said, I want to come to you in a certain way, but this thing is very serious. And I will be strong where I have to be strong. And what he was saying with that was that I have an authority. Now, I come to speak in that authority if you'll let me speak into that authority. But if there are those that resist it, I'm going to have to be stronger. They had already called him short. They'd called him ugly. They'd called him hunchback. All these things we find from commentary. They were really rough on his appearance. And isn't that just like the enemy to attack you in something you had zero to do with? Zero to do with. But Paul also said this in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 6. He said, I'm ready to punish all disobedience. I'm ready to punish disobedience. For a long time, I'll admit to you, I didn't understand that. The rest of it, wrestle not against flesh and blood, all those things, powers, principalities. I got those things, but ready to punish disobedience. I didn't get that because we're not used to that. And I taught you how there were those in the church that were, some were sneaking in, but some had walked in. So there were false prophets that he had been talking about. And then he was talking about disciples and people that had taken part in the ministry and people that had supported the ministry and given of their funds and even to the point of opening up their homes, that some of them were walking away. And what did he do? He called their names. You don't hear that. You don't hear that anymore. You don't hear, well, Logan used to walk with us. And Logan got mad and he walked away. Well, y'all can say, well, you're saying that because that's your son-in-law. Well, Will used to follow too. And Alan back there on the soundboard. And Scott, y'all remember Scott? That's what it would have been like. Seriously, they knew who they was talking about, and they called them out. Now, I'm telling you, that's uncomfortable right there. But there are a lot of things in the kingdom that are so uncomfortable. You know what the Bible says? If you see your brother in a fault, you go to him. You go to him. You know how we're taught? If you see your brother in a fault, go tell the pastor that your brother's doing something he shouldn't be doing. Can I tell you that's down the road? And it's out of order. You know what happens when things get out of order? Forget peace. Do we want peace? Do you want peace? I want peace. You know what peace takes? Order. And if you refuse to get things in order, then you are refusing peace. And it's a pipe dream for you. It's something that you'll always want, that you'll never have. Peace follows order. Peace follows order. He takes this from a military standpoint. You know what the United States is doing right now militarily? Pete Hegseth. You know what he's doing? You know what he's doing to our armed forces? He's taking the boot camps and making them tough again. Well, don't you want somebody, if it came to fighting, that they would know how to fight? Wouldn't you want somebody to defend you that could defend you? And that's what he's saying. We've gotten soft, but we're going to get strong again in some areas because some areas need to be strong. That's what Paul is saying. If we're going to have order in the church and if we're going to be who God has called us to be, we're going to have to call some things out. 2 Timothy. Something else was being said. So Paul writes to Timothy, his young, not physical son, but spiritual son in the Lord. And he calls him that. He's my spiritual son. And he told him this. He said, I charge you. Or in other words, I give you this strong instruction. I'm going to tell you what you need to do here. And like I told you before, he was telling him from jail. So it's a big time for mentors in the day that we live in. But what if your mentor was in jail? And he said, come see me at jail. I got something to tell you. Now, out there, I'm in jail, but out there, you need to do this. We'd be looking at him like, well, I don't want to be in jail too. Thank you for the advice, but I may not take that advice. But Paul was saying, yes, it could cost you everything. And guess what? Timothy was ready to do it. That's different cloth to me. I remember some of that cloth coming up. But in today's culture, that cloth seems to be gone. Seems to be gone. And Tim, he said this. He said, preach the word. Be ready in season, out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teach it. Be patient with people. You're teaching them, and you might have to say it again, and everybody's not going to get it the first time. He said, but the time will come. That means it's coming. I believe we're in it right now. when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. So I know that call is to those that are called to preach the gospel. But that's not the only ones that call is to. And this is actually kind of Paul's theme in the epistles, if you will. He keeps giving instruction. And his instruction is that following Christ is it's an action verb. To follow Christ is an action verb. It's not just something that we stand up here and preach and you say, yeah, I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ and I follow him. And that ain't all you follow. You follow other things too. Now, I'll back off. I'm not trying to be mean. I'm just telling you, if we're going to follow Christ, it does require some action on our part. And Paul, as we're going to see, I'm telling you, this is going to be just a little bit deeper dive this morning, as we will see, Paul is a changed man. And I feel like this, that, and myself included, that as we read these scriptures, if we're not very careful, we've read them without reading them. We've read them in word, but not unlocked what was going on. That's why one day I would love to go to the Holy Land and see the places. I feel like it would help me preach better if I could see the place. Like I drew Caesarea Philippi for you guys to see those places, to see where the mouth of the Jordan River starts and to see where the evil gods were worshipped right there in temples and what they did that was so sinful. And Jesus brought all his disciples 30 miles to show them something right there. It was just an amazing thing to me. But they saw Paul and they knew who he was. Now we read about Paul and we might have an idea, but Paul was not just a bad man when he was Saul before he was changed. He was a terrible man. He was a horrible man. And we're going to talk about that in just a minute. But Paul has not forgotten who he used to be. There's a danger in forgetting who you used to be. I still want to remember who I used to be so I'll know when I start slipping towards that guy again. Don't be that guy. Hear me this morning. There needs to be a distinction in our lives as a follower of Christ that who I am now as a follower is not like who I used to be. Amen. It needs to be different, okay? But Paul actually used his past sins because there was no place for him to hide. Understand that. They knew how bad he was. He would have been on all of the headline news. He would have been on your feeds. You would have seen, watch out. Here's where he's at. And we feel like he's going to come. And when you guys are meeting, watch out, because Paul's got, we heard he's got his eye, and he's going to come on, and he's going to disrupt that meeting. They knew who he was. There was no hiding from who Paul was. So Paul would say this, I know who I was, I know what he did, but God did this inside of me. Even when he went in front of King Agrippa, he said, King, I am so glad that it is in front of you that I get to speak. And he said, because you understand the customs of the time. You know what's going on. You know what it is like in the Jewish religion. You understand. And because of that, let me tell you how bad I was. And then he begins to give his defense. Okay? Flip to Philippians. According to my notes, I've been going about 45 seconds right now. So Paul writes a note, and it's a thank you note to the believers at Philippi for their help, because he had need and they helped him. And he used an occasion to write and a letter and some instruction on Christian unity. And as we follow Christ, there should be unity that naturally falls into place. But his central thought was simple. Only in Christ are real unity and joy possible. With Christ as your model of humility and service, you can enjoy a oneness of purpose. People are always trying to find their purpose. A oneness of purpose, a oneness of attitude, of goal and of labor and of truth. And he illustrated that with his own life. It's a message that the Philippians desperately needed to hear. It's a message that we still desperately need to hear. We've all come from places, but these things can develop in our life and develop with purpose, and we can find out what the Lord wants us to do. But within their own ranks, fellow workers in the Philippian church, they were at odds with each other, and they ended up hindering the work. They were hindering the work. They were becoming a hindrance. And because of this, Paul exhorts the church to stand fast. This is scripture that you find in chapter 4. To be of the same mind. To rejoice in the Lord always. To be in everything by prayer and supplication. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. He taught them a principle right there that is lost, that we have needs. We have needs. We bring needs together. But he said, when you have needs, temper it with thanksgiving. Right there in the middle of it, thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is so much more than beautiful fall day in November, third week. So much more than that. Thanksgiving is for every day, especially if you have needs. You thank the one. And it's such a greater idea. We'll come to him with a need. Now I can go to you with a need, and I'll thank you at the end of the need getting met. But when I come to God, I'm supposed to thank him on the front side. And on the back side. That's maturity. The difference in a mature Christian and a Christian that's in the process of becoming mature is that the one that's in the process will come to God without thanksgiving, and when he moves, then they'll thank him. But a mature Christian will thank God first, present the need, and thank him afterwards too. Do you see that? I'm just telling you what the scripture says. So as we look at Philippians, there are several things that are going on. I was going to stop at a lot of these. Man, I'm just going to tell you, Philippians is so rich. Read it. Read it. Read it down. I'm going to give you homework. Read it all the way down to chapter 3. Verse 6. Paul's saying, beware of people that are trying to make you look religious, that are trying to get you to do religious things. They're trying to get you to circumcise your body. He called them the mutilation. He said, beware of the mutilation. He called them dogs. Well, he had already called out people's names. He might as well call people dogs too. Paul, I don't think we're ready for Paul. I think we have an idea of who Paul was. But you're going to get a clear idea of who he was in just a second. I skip forward, so I'll tell you this. Paul never recognizes comfort as a goal or something that should be attained in the lifetime of a Christian. In the lifetime of a Christian. Even when it came time for him to die, even when he was in prison, what did he say? For comfort's sake, he said, bring my cloak. That was the comfort. I'm cold in prison. Bring my cloak and bring my books, but especially my parchments. Most people would have said, bring me some reading material, but it's cold in this prison. Please don't forget my coat. He turned that thing all the way backwards. He said, bring my coat and bring my books, but especially my parchments. What were parchments? They were paper ready to be written on. He was still about the business of getting revelation from God, and he was going to write it down, and he deemed it more important than his coat in a prison because he put a specific on it and an urgency on it. Do you see that? Bring my coat, bring my books, but especially, why did he say especially? Especially my parchments. And he had said, I am making every effort to make this thing something that you will have in your future. Something that you will be able to look upon. You know who got the benefit of that? Look at your neighbor and say, you did. That's how you got your Bible. Because he was writing these things down. What if he would have stopped? Said, man, it's just too cold to write these days. I just can't do it. Well, God would have used somebody else. But he used Paul because Paul was able to endure a couple of things. And did not consider being comfortable on this earth his goal. So we replaced something. We have replaced what contentment in Christ means with being comfortable. And comfortable is a hard habit to break. Y'all remember that Chicago 16 or 17 album? Oh, yeah, we're about the same age, Dale. It's a hard habit to break. That's what comfortability will get you. It'll quickly become a habit. And you will find your way defaulting back to what's more comfortable. That's not necessarily what God wants in our lives. So Paul, I told you, he's not hiding behind anything. He's saying, yeah, it's me, Paul, but I am a changed man. And he's going through some things. And while he's talking about people that are slipping in and making people comfortable and stirring people up and getting them to say false things, that's why he called them dogs. Because he knew what a dog he had been. And he recognized what a bad person that he was, but he was not that person. So he went and listed some of his bad credentials. And pick it up right here in verse 6. He said, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. In other words, what the law required, I was blameless in it. I did it all, and I did it hard, but what things were gained to me, these I have counted for loss for Christ. In other words, he was the most educated. He was the top of the Pharisees. He was as high as he could go in a religious order. And he said, yet indeed I also count all these things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. Will, you're going to Columbia? I want to pick on you and say it's a USC degree you're going to get, so I could understand that being rubbish. I'm just kidding. But what if you went to all of your studies and you got the highest honors? You were one that got highest honors. What if you said, but that was all rubbish? I would be like, what? What? I barely passed. And you call that rubbish? Ninth grade was three of the best years of my life. Come on, you call that rubbish? Paul said, but to the excellency of the knowledge of Christ, because things have changed. The one I used to persecute, now I know him and I love him and I'm going to preach his word. But I used to persecute everybody. And he said it like this. He said it in verse 6 when he said that persecution. I'm going to flip over Galatians. I'm going to flip real quick to Galatians 1, verse 13 and 14. Listen at this. This is just describing how he was. For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure, and I tried to destroy it. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. Now, that sounds rough, but if you interpret that, you would find out that this is what it meant. It went beyond measure I persecuted. In other words, in any way possible to harass or to trouble them. Any measure. He did not care. And I'm thankful for Acts chapter 26, because 26 breaks it down even more. Paul is before, like I told you a minute ago, when he's standing before King Agrippa, in his defense of himself before King Agrippa, Paul spoke and testified of his own, I call it over-the-top persecution of Christians. So he knew how driven he was against, so then he knew how, in comparison, after his own conversion, the drive that he should have for the advancement of the gospel. This is why Paul is so passionate, because he knew who he was. And I told you he used who he was as a launching pad now. If I were that bad, let's see what I can do for the Lord now that my life has been changed. That's why I'm telling you there should be a difference in who you were BC versus AD, or after Christ in your life. Chapter 26, verse 9, he said, he's still talking about how his persecution was, indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary or against the name of Jesus of Nazareth. So he's standing in front of the King Agrippa, who has the opportunity to judge him, and he's not hiding it all. He said, I'm guilty. This I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in every synagogue and compelled them to blasphemy. And being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. I think it's going to make sense in a second. But this is an explicit example of how bad Paul was. And everybody knew how bad he was. And in front of the king, I'm sure the king had heard how bad Paul was, because he was on trial, but he was on trial for something else. And the king even looked at it like, really shouldn't be in here. This is really not. And truly, Paul could have gotten out of it, but he kept appealing to a higher court. Why? Because the Lord said, you must needs go and be before Caesar. So it didn't stop. Even though there was a shipwreck involved, even though Paul gave up at even being saved at one point, he thought everyone was going to die. And then the Lord came to him in a vision during the night and said, no, Paul, I told you, you got to keep going. You got to keep going. You got to do a lot of stories in between there. That's just a side note to encourage anybody that knows that you're following the Lord. He does not tell you everything that you're going to go through, but you keep following him. You keep following him. If he told you everything, you'd probably pass out. If you knew everything that he was going to let you go through, you'd probably pass out. But Paul said this, indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. This I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints I shut up in prison. I was responsible for them, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. He followed after people, but he was so against Jesus that anybody that was for Jesus, he would not quit on them till he got them to blaspheme against Jesus. Can you imagine that? Now, I'm going to tell you something I believe that the enemy tries to make every one of us in this room feel guilty of your past sins. Can I tell you, I think Paul was worse than you. Whatever you've done, I doubt any of us have been so zealous against Christ that we tried to make people blaspheme. We chased them, that we tortured them. We gave our approval to them. Imagine being on a jury and a death sentence was invoked, and you weren't just like, I don't know. It's 11 to 1, and I'm a holdout, and they're going to run this thing forever. I'm just going to vote because I guess 11 people are smarter than me. No, he'd be the guy saying, kill them, kill them, kill. Where do I sign? Where's my vote? Kill them. They followed you. Kill them. That's who Paul was. That's who's writing this gospel. That's who's convinced of it. That's who's saying, Timothy, exhort, rebuke, convince, preach, be ready, in season, out of season. You don't stop. I didn't stop when I was against Jesus. And now that I know him, I will not stop. Bring me a coat if you can. Bring me my books if you can. But I got some revelation inside of me and I got to write it down. Please bring me something to write on. That's different. That's different. So what did he say right here? Well, Philippians 3. I'm going to close in just a second. Promise. Promise. I felt it appropriate to say this because we got folks that are going to be leaving us to follow the Lord and to do studies and to advance themselves. And we've got, I met at least one brand new visitor here this morning. And some of you have heard me preach some of this before. But this was the first sermon that I ever preached, and I felt compelled to preach this today. And the Lord showed me something different about it. These verses right here, 12 through 16. Not that I have already attained, or am I already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. In other words, he's calling for unity. And he's speaking to those who are mature. And unfortunately, there's no guarantee that anybody's going to do it. This is a plea to those who are mature. And it's also a reach back to those who are in a state of maturing. And I say that to these that are going on because he put this in two different ways. He said, not that I've already attained, but I press on. And then two verses later, he says, I press toward. The press on had to do with the pursuit of who Christ is. And he said this, I press on, figuratively, of one who is in a race, runs swiftly towards the goal. But in 14, he says, I press toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That press was actually interpreted as not just a pursuit. I'm going to move towards him. I'm going to follow after him figuratively. I'm going to press on. I'm going to go swiftly towards him to reach the goal. But this press that is on now is a hostile pursuit. That's the difference in the two words in the Greek right there. It is a hostile pursuit. And it says that it is distinguished from verse 12, the pursue, because now it is in a hostile manner. Take no prisoners. I'm following after Christ. And while we don't recognize it, they did. they understood the difference in the two words, and that Paul had shown up before and said, I come, please let me talk nicely, but I won't always talk nicely. And if you get in the way, I'm going to work out some things. And right here he's saying, now, those who are mature, let's move towards Christ, and let's do it in a hostile fashion. Let's move towards him. Being uncomfortable at times, if it calls for it. I've been talking to people. I've had some calls that I've taken. I've had some long conversations about what do we do about moving forward. What do we do about the gospel? What do we do about getting it out there? How do we get a testimony? How do people find out what's going on in this place outside of this place? And I told them, y'all know the history. I've been at churches that were very large. I've been at churches that were very small, even smaller than this. But I've been here 20 years because this is where I believe God called me. I believe I saw things when there were thousands of people, and then I think I saw things where there were hundreds of people. And I only have to look to Jesus. Now, I'm telling you, somebody would say, well, you got yourself in a pickle somewhere because you don't go from thousands to hundreds to tens. Well, Jesus had a small group of disciples. Those turned the world upside down. Somebody needs to take discipleship personally and start turning your worlds upside down. I'm not talking about being mean, but I'm talking about taking the authority that God has given you and being unashamed and unafraid to tell your story. You know what will compel them? Your story. What he did in your life. What he did for you. The struggle he helped you through. You're not unique in your struggle. I think you are. Everybody struggles. Everybody struggles. Mom struggles. Dad struggles. Mom struggled. Dad struggled. I believe as we go that those struggles aren't exactly what they used to be, but the opportunities are still there. That's why he said, stand fast. Stand fast. And as you've gone towards these things now, those who are mature, it's time to move. So I took the opportunity, knowing that there's a danger. I believe that there's a huge danger in adding to the word and taking from the word because it says there's a curse. Don't do it. But is it okay if I take Acts 26 and I take what Paul said, and I close with this. Closing number two, by the way. Paul said it like this, 9 through 11. I just want to will you ask Walker to come in here, please? Somebody ask Walker to come. And thank you for that. Thank you. I asked for somebody to swap out because Dad kind of wants his son to hear his message before he goes to college. But if I can summarize it right here, Will and Walker. Come here, buddy. Walker, you and Will just come stand right here. I mean, y'all are leaving anyway. I can do anything I want, right? Stand right here where I can see you. Yeah, aren't these good-looking guys? One of them's mine, but Will, I will forever be jealous of your hair. And Walker, you got what I used to have, but good night, Will. You got it, bud. That's awesome. Walker, I've been talking about something that Paul said. And he talked about the depth of how bad he was. And as he stood in front of King Agrippa, he said this. This is scripture. Acts 26, verse 9 through 11. He said this. He said, "Indeed, I myself, Paul, thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. This I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them, and I punished them often in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them to foreign cities." So without changing the scripture, I believe it's okay to take that and saying, if that's who I was and that's not who I am, the very difference of who I was versus who I am, all I've got to do is just flip that verse into who I'm now. So I say to you and Will, do everything that you do for Jesus. What you did at Christ Fellowship Church, when you come to those who are away from the Lord, you open up the prison doors to them. Having received authority from God. And when people come to the life of Christ, you encourage them with everything that you have. And you encourage them so much in church and out of church to live their life in such a way that it honors God Almighty. And being exceedingly joyful for them, you are now biased towards them. And you will encourage them wherever you go. As you go to Columbia and as you go to Anderson, I charge you, young men, to do these things for the Lord. And He's called you for it. And I've seen your lives. He's equipped you for it. And you're going to do it. And so when I say that you come back here, I'm believing that you're going to see a witness on this end of those that are going to say, "I'll do it too. I will take the challenge. I will move forward in Christ. I will speak of who He is. I will tell of who He is. My life will be the example. I'm not who I used to be. I am who I am in Christ." And you run with that, okay? Will you stretch your hands towards these young men? Lord, in the name of Jesus, I just pray over Walker and Will. And I thank you for their lives. I thank you for the calling. I thank you for others that are going out. They're going to start their education. They're starting their lives. God, that you'll be with them and that you'll help them and that you'll take every experience that they went through and use it for your glory. Not something to hide behind, something to launch them, because it matters what they went through. If it didn't matter, you would not have delivered them from it. You would not have saved them from it. You would have not have cleaned them and turned them from it, but it matters. And I pray that their witness will be effective. In Jesus' name, amen. These guys are going to be praying for you. I know they were. Y'all can sit down. Christine, will you come? There's something I'm just going to tell you that is hard about pastoring that it and this level. I'm just going to just come right out here and tell you. When everybody's saved, and I believe everybody's saved, it's a little tough. It's a little bit limiting when there are a handful of people. Because when there's a lot of people, there's calls that you can make. And many will come. That's why Billy Graham could fill up a baseball stadium and have George Beverly Shea start singing "Just As I Am," and they would start walking down to the front. And 1,000 people looked like a lot of people down at the front. But if you divided that by the 50,000 that were there, it'd be 1 in 50. It's a great response, 10,000. Don't get me wrong, it's incredible. Or 1,000 people. My math right. 1,000 out of 50,000, that means 1 in 50. That means like if about 1.5 of y'all came down today. Man, that was like, we could leave out here saying, that's like Billy, that reminded me of Billy Graham. No, it didn't. But if you were a mathematician, you would get it. But there's something hard, something wonderful about this when it comes to family. There's something hard about it when it comes to comfort, because this can get really comfortable. Large church can get really comfortable because I can fit in. I've learned to be content, in which I'm not running for anything. I'm not trying. It's not my goal. But I believe that there's a message of truth in here. And most of what I do is going to be done from right here. I do feel the Lord knock on me and say, speak to that man. Go to that man. Talk to that man. And I do that. But most of my gifting is right here. It just is. My gifting is to preach. But as the body of Christ, we're not gifted to just come and sit. I don't believe you do that. But I'm going to ask you to branch past. You know now what some others need to know. I would venture to say that most of us know somebody who used to go to church and quit because of church or something that happened at church. Can I tell you that that's not a good excuse? When you start looking at acceptable excuses in the Bible, one came to Jesus and said, I gotta plant a field. And he said, nope. And somebody else said, well, I got an animal I got to go tend to. And he said, nope. And somebody else said, well, I got a family member that died. I need to go bury them. And we would think, surely he's going to break for that. And he said, nope. I'm not trying to stretch that thing. I'm just telling you, when it comes to excuses for not working in the kingdom, there are none. I ask you guys to pray for me for favor this week. Just cause a couple of meetings I got. They're important, but I'm asking you to pray for me for favor. But if you forget about that, pray for me as we move forward in the Lord. What I say and what I preach from right here, it's your food, it's your fodder, it's your nourishment on Sundays, but don't let that be all that there is. Feed yourself. You need it. You got to have it. I'm praying for a deeper dive for our people. I'm praying for a greater hunger. I'm so encouraged because I've heard so many people say, when are we going to start the Saturday Bible study back up? I can't wait. It's coming. It's coming. I know you're hungry. We plan on there being a great spread of God's word, opportunities, but The worst thing that could happen is that we grow in knowledge and we get comfortable just in that. Knowing the danger of knowledge. Knowledge puffs up. We've got to move past knowledge. We've got to move into wisdom. We've got to live this thing out. Are y'all with me on that? Amen. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the call and the representation that we have from Paul's life to see, as bad as he was, the zeal that he had to do the wrong thing was replaced with a greater zeal to do the right thing. Lord, let us have that zeal to follow you and to make your name famous. And for our worship to mean something to you because it's from the depths of our hearts. For our lives to be way more than just a Sunday appearance. But let our performance be that every day I walk depending on you. I ask you to guide my steps. I ask you to guide my hands. I ask you to open up my ears. I ask you to open up my eyes. Help me to see the things. Let me get inside of me what you want me to do. Your instruction for this week, God. Let me be active in your kingdom. Let me be content in you, but not comfortable in my circumstances. Lord, I believe you're going to help us do it. I thank you for this series on discipleship. Now, it's time for us to move past it now, Lord. It's time for us to take what we know and put it into our walk and put it into our talk and live it and speak it and do it in Jesus' name. Thank you, because I believe that you'll help us do it. We give you praise for it. Amen.